Now we like to listen to the words of the ascended Lord, and we're going to read those words as they're found in the Gospel according to John, chapter 14, and also some verses from chapter 16. From John 14, we're reading there the first several verses, the first three verses, and then we'll move on to verses 15 to 21, and then in chapter 16, beginning at verse 5. The words of Christ to his disciples and to his church. Do not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And now we continue in verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And now in chapter 16, beginning at verse 5. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, you will see me. So far the reading of these blessed words of our Savior before his ascension. Notice what he said in verse 7 of this last chapter we read from, chapter 16. He said to them, his disciples, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. May the Lord's blessing rest upon the reading of his word to our hearts and also the exposition of his word and application of it to our lives. People of God leaving can be a difficult experience, both for those who leave as well as for those who are left behind. We have an expression, as you know, there's a time to come and a time to go. But it's often easier to come than it is to go. Of course, the pain of parting depends on a number of factors. It depends on how closely attached we are to those from whom we are leaving. The more we love them, the harder it is to part from them. It's one thing to wave goodbye to a casual acquaintance. It's quite another to say goodbye to a son or a daughter, a father or mother, or some other dear one. And then, too, it depends on how distant we must be from one another. The further we are separated, the harder it often is. And related to that, of course, also is another factor in how hard it may be to leave, and that is how long we must be absent from one another. If we know we'll see each other again in a week, it's not so hard to part. But if we might not see one another again for 6 months, or a year or 2 years, perhaps, that's a lot harder. And while today we can fly to faraway places and land in a matter of hours where we are destined to go, it used to be, you know, that people traveled for a distance of maybe just 500 miles, like the pioneers who went west. Or I think of the missionaries who went to another continent. And for them in those times, it could well mean that they would never see their friends and relatives again for years. Yes, often never again to see them on earth. It would be a permanent goodbye. Now this evening, we read a portion of scripture which is commonly called Jesus' farewell discourse, which is recorded in John chapters 14 through 17. And there we have recorded the words of our Savior which he spoke to his disciples just before his death. In fact, these were spoken during the evening when Jesus celebrated the Lord's Supper with his disciples, the Last Supper, that Thursday night before Good Friday. But not only does Jesus use this occasion to prepare his disciples for his imminent death, but even more he prepares them for his more permanent departure after his death and resurrection. That is to say, his leaving them when he will return to his Father in heaven in the event that we call the Ascension. And so he keeps telling them, I am going away. I am going back to my Father. I am going to leave you. And that disturbed the disciples not just a little. In fact, it upset them greatly to think that their master, with whom they had spent these previous 3 years, years in which their lives had been transformed radically by his divine presence and teaching as he walked and talked with them each day, it was disturbing for them to think that now he would leave them soon. And Jesus, the kind and knowledgeable Savior that he was, knew that his words were producing, of course, a painful reaction in his disciples. And so he said to them in verse 6 of John 16, because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. He knew that. In fact, they were so saddened, perhaps even shocked, that they even forgot to ask Jesus, where are you going? As Jesus says in verse 5, now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? It's not that Jesus never told them, but it just did not penetrate their minds, or they were so shocked at this point that they didn't even dare to ask him. All they could think about was losing their Lord. However, then the gracious Lord assures the troubled hearts of his followers. And he comes out with a great promise or guarantee in the words of our text, John 16, verse 7. Jesus tells them and us, but I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It is for your good, he says, that I am going away. Perhaps you are more familiar with the older versions that translate this like this. It is expedient for you that I go away. Another version says, it is to your advantage that I go away. And I like that last way of putting it. It's to your advantage, says Jesus, that I'm leaving you. And now on this Ascension evening, I want us to see again why Jesus said that. As we ask, now what are the advantages of his ascension to heaven? And I can think of no better way to answer than through the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 18, which speaks so specifically in its last question and answer on that very point, when it asks, how does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit you? Now, to be sure, Christ's ascension to heaven, which took place 40 days after his resurrection, also had a special significance for Christ himself. This was his triumphal entry into heaven, as we read and sang earlier tonight from those beautiful words of Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. And that's indeed how Christ was received into heaven, the King had returned, the King of all glory, This was, of course, another step in his exaltation. At the same time, it was also to the advantage of all of his people that Christ ascended to heaven. In what way? Let me just briefly mention several ways tonight, also noted in the Catechism. First of all, it was to our advantage that Christ went to heaven because now we have an advocate there with God the Father. A very special advocate, the best one we could expect ever to have. For there in heaven, Jesus is our advocate, now at the right hand of the Father. What is an advocate? I think most of you know it's just another term for defense attorney, for someone who takes our case and our side and pleads our cause. Listen to what we read in 1 John 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Again, other versions say, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We wonder who speaks to us, for us, to God the Father in our defense. We read of this advocate, our ascended Lord, also in Romans 8, verse 34, which says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, no more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And if I may cite one more reference to him as an advocate, this one from the book of Hebrews, which describes Jesus so eloquently as our high priest. Listen to what it says about him in Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary. That was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. You see, Aaron, the Old Testament high priest, and all his successors in that office could only enter into a man-made tabernacle to pray in behalf of the people. But Christ, says Hebrews, has entered heaven, God's own dwelling place, and appears there for us in the Father's very presence. Now, what a great truth that is. Because if Jesus stayed on earth and had never ascended to heaven, he would not be in the very presence of his Father, would he? Not as a man, certainly. Then he would have to pray to his Father, as we pray to him, and as he himself often did while he was on earth. Now, I realize that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. But the Bible also says that his dwelling place and his throne is separated from this earth. It's in heaven. And now that's where Jesus is, with the Father. And next to him at all times, at his right hand. And why is he there? Well, for one reason, is he's there to intercede for us, to plead for us. We pray to him, and he prays for us. When we sin and confess our sin, Jesus is right there to secure our forgiveness with God. When we are tempted to fall, he is right there to secure for us God's strength to resist temptation. When we have to suffer, he's right there with the Father to secure for us God's grace to sustain us. Yes, Christ is there with the Father as our personal representative. Just like our Secretary of State might be with some other country's leader directly to speak as the personal representative of the president. The president could send a letter, I suppose. He could telephone another nation's leader. But other than his own personal presence, the best next thing is to have his own representative right there to speak with that leader, to speak face to face. And we as Christians have someone in heaven who speaks daily in our behalf with God the Father. He is Jesus, our Savior. Now, of course, that means that we have to be in daily communion with him, or with Christ, or with God in Christ. We have to be persons of prayer, because if we neglect prayer, then we're losing that line of communication with God. and then we cannot receive the benefits of Christ's ascension, then we will not obtain forgiveness and strength and grace. Prayer, as someone once said, is really the key that unlocks the storehouse of God's riches and blessings. And that key must be used then. That channel must be open. Prayer is our vital link with God. But when we pray, we have access to God Himself because Jesus intercedes for us. He assures us that our prayers will be heard and answered according to God's own wisdom and grace. Because listen to what Jesus told His disciples in John 16, verse 23. He says, I tell you the truth. Notice the emphasis there. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in My name. My Father will give you what you ask in My name. Well, that's one ascension advantage. Christ is our advocate and intercessor with the Father. Now let me mention a second advantage of His ascension to heaven. And this one is the one Jesus specifically indicates in our text. In John 16, verse 7, again with emphasis, He says, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Now whom is Jesus referring to? Who is that Counselor that He will send? I think you know. That's the Holy Spirit, of course. In John 16, verse 3, Jesus calls Him the Spirit of truth. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. And in John 14, verse 26, Jesus says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things. Christ is right next to us. That's what the Counselor is, one who is called to our side to teach us, lead us and guide us and comfort us. You see, Christ's ascension only assures us that we have someone in heaven who is speaking for us to God. But it also means that we have someone with us on earth who is the Holy Spirit. And Christ tells His disciples, if I don't go to heaven, you will not receive the Holy Spirit to be your Counselor and your teacher. Now, some of you might think, but wouldn't it have been wonderful if Jesus Himself had just remained here on earth to be our Counselor and our teacher? Well, I first thought that might sound wonderful. But actually, that would never have worked. In fact, that would have hindered God's whole program of salvation. Why? Because if Jesus stayed on this earth as a man, He could only have been present with some of His followers some of the time. After all, Jesus' body was human. It was human. That means He couldn't be everywhere at the same time, not bodily. When He was in Galilee, He was not in Judea. And so He could only be with a few of His followers at one time. And that was even true of His resurrection body. Even though it was a different body, a marvelous body, Jesus would come and go after He rose from the dead. But He was not with the disciples all the time. But God's plan of salvation was that after Jesus had risen, His followers would go throughout the whole world, making disciples of all the nations. They could not stay in Palestine or in Jerusalem. They had to proclaim the gospel to all the earth. But how could Christ be with them in His body then when they dispersed over all the earth? How could He accompany the Apostle Paul as he journeyed to Rome, and Barnabas as he went to Cyprus, and Peter who was in Jerusalem? You see, Christ could not remain bodily on earth. It would have run counter to God's plan of salvation. Christ had to return to heaven to rule over His church and the world from His throne at God's right hand. And yet in doing so, by leaving His church on earth while He had ascended, Christ did not leave us without a divine presence. What He did was, what He and the Father both did, was to send us the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit of God is not limited in His presence. The Spirit of God would be the indwelling power and presence of all of Christ's followers wherever they were and went. He would be with Paul, he'd be with Barnabas, he'd be with Peter, he'd be with all the other believers, no matter where they were on this earth. The Holy Spirit would be with the church, the whole church, and in the church all the time. As Jesus assured his disciples in John 14, verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." So we have God with us on earth in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we have God for us in heaven in the person of Christ. That's the advantage of the ascension. In fact, and I know some of you are thinking this perhaps, you say, well, Christ is with us too, isn't he? All the time. We don't only have the Holy Spirit, but we also have Christ with us, don't we? Didn't he say, I will go with you or be with you to the ends of the earth? Matthew 28, 20. Or to the very end of the age. But how could Jesus say that? Is he bodily with us? No. But he is with us through the Holy Spirit. After all, he and the Holy Spirit and the Father are one God. You can never separate Christ from the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of Christ. So the Catechism says it well. In his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. And so how good it is that he ascended to heaven, that now he might be with us, always, all of us, all his church, here and on the other side of the globe, to the very end of the age. He is with us through his divine power, through the Holy Spirit. Now let me turn thirdly, lastly, to yet one more advantage of Christ's ascension. It's this: because he ascended, we too one day will ascend to heaven to be with him all the way and forevermore. Did it strike you as we were reading from John 14 tonight how Jesus kept telling his disciples, but you will see me. Yes, even though I'm leaving you, but you will see me. And then he says in John 16, verse 16, a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Now what did Jesus mean by that? Some commentators think that he's referring there to his death, when the disciples for a while would not see Jesus. He was in the grave, of course, his spirit in heaven. But then after his resurrection, they would see him again. And I would certainly not argue with that interpretation. But in my view, it goes further than that. It also refers to his ascension, that for a while they would not see their Lord anymore when he had ascended to heaven. They wouldn't see him. But then they would see him again after a little while. When? Well, when they would die. Then they would see Christ again in glory. And beyond that, every eye will see him when he comes again. But we, believers in him, will see him in a special way. We will see him as our blessed Savior and our glorious King, especially when he returns again to earth in power and glory, because he's making sure even today that we will see him, and soon. For what is he doing even now in heaven? Well, he said it so beautifully and familiarly in John 14, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And then he added this promise, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Yes, even now that room is being prepared for us who belong to him, that we may be with him. Today, congregation, Christ is with us. Yes, he is. But we don't see him, because we're not yet in that room, in that heavenly home where he is in his body as well as spirit. But his ascension is our assurance that our flesh is already in effect in heaven, and we will join him there, and we will see him and live with him forever. Fanny Crosby was not only a prolific hymn writer, as you know, but she, and we still sing many of her hymns today, but she also was blind from her childhood. And so it was with very special meaning and fervency that she also penned these familiar lines, still often sung by God's children today. She said, "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I awake within the palace of the King, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace." Well, that's the future all believers can anticipate. "And I shall see him who's ascended face to face and tell the story, saved by grace." Why is that our glorious hope? Here's why. Because our Savior has ascended to heaven, and he is there preparing a place for us that we may be where he is. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, blessed Lord, we are once again so inspired by your ascension, inspired by that event, that reality, that you, after you had finished your earthly work, rose up in the sky and ascended to your heavenly throne, there to be our King, our Lord, our Advocate. And tonight we have seen something of the wonderful meaning that you yourself have imparted to us as to the meaning and the purpose of your ascension. Thank you, blessed Savior, that you have sent to us the Holy Spirit to descend upon the church, to live in our hearts, to renew us, sanctify us, and be our counselor, that we might know that through him you are indeed with us at all times. We also anticipate and look forward to the day when we shall see you face to face, to tell the story and to relish your salvation by grace. So we pray that our hearts may be once again kindled anew by the blessing of your ascension and of your presence at the right hand of the Father. Receive us, even though we're not worthy of your mercy. Remove from us and plead with the Father for forgiveness of all of our sins and weaknesses and shortcomings. And strengthen our faith in you. And may our lives truly honor and glorify you, the Lord who is indeed our King. In your name we pray. Amen.